And we're going to start our Lord's Prayer series this weekend. It's going to go for the next 6 weeks. And looking forward to really unpacking the world's most well-known prayer, even to this very day. And we're going to say this together. We're going to put it up on the screen for you. And this prayer is something that Jesus gave us to say in response to a question. The disciples came to Jesus one day and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And he said, "This then is how you should pray." And he gave us this incredible written prayer. And so let's say this together, shall we? Go. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. Now, you'll notice that if you're reading a more modern translation, that last line, "For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever, amen," you'll find that line's missing from most modern translations. It's in the King James Version, and it's in the New King James with a little note to say that that line is actually not found in the oldest manuscripts. And so when the King James Version was authorized back in the 1500s, they translated the Bible according to the manuscripts that were available at that particular point in time. But since that particular time, more ancient manuscripts have been discovered. And so they're presumed, because they're older, they are more accurate. And in all of the older manuscripts, we don't find that last line. So that's why it's not included in NIV and most of the other modern translations. There's certainly nothing wrong with that line, though. It is theologically correct. So this weekend, we're going to focus on the first two words of the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father." Those first two words beautifully encapsulate the entire Christian faith. Our Father, community and relationship. He's not just my Father, but because he's my Father and he's each of your Father, he's our Father. And that's community and relationship together, a relationship with him that creates a relationship between others who also call him Father. And that's why I've called this message "Called to Community." You'll find message notes on YouVersion and on the Bible, on the Bayside Church website, and you can also take your own. "Called to Community." The Lord's Prayer is a written prayer, what we refer to today as a crafted prayer. And there's nothing wrong with writing your prayers. I'll touch on this a little bit more in a couple of weeks' time. But there's nothing wrong with writing your prayers. There are over 650 written prayers in the Bible. And back in Jesus' day, there were 18 synagogue prayers that started with various opening words. The most common opening for a synagogue prayer was "God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob." Other synagogue prayers started with "Builder of Jerusalem" or "Redeemer of Israel." There were two synagogue prayers that started with the words "Our Father," and that's the opening to prayer that Jesus chose, except he made one very major change. And that is, when he got to the word "Father," he didn't use the traditional Hebrew word, which is Avinu, A-V-I-N-U. He suddenly flipped from Hebrew to Aramaic, which was the language of daily communication, and he used the word "Abba," A-B-B-A. In doing this, he broke majorly with Jewish tradition of the day. And as we read through Jesus' life and teachings and his acts, we find that over and over again, Jesus broke with tradition. And I'm so glad he did. You see, the tradition of the day was that you could only ever pray in Hebrew. It's like God only understood that language. Since the 7th century, when Muhammad was alive and he started the Islamic faith, there was a decree that Muslims always had to pray in Arabic. And even to this very day, I've done a little bit of reading about this, even to this day, it is encouraged that people pray in 7th century Arabic. Even people, if they're English speaking and they convert to Islam, they're allowed to pray in English until they're able to learn their prayers in 7th century Arabic, even though they might not know what they're praying about. And so Jesus breaks with tradition here, and he introduces the fact that God understands all languages, and that there isn't a sacred language. When we approach God, we don't have to speak to him in any particular language because he understands all language. Every language is sacred. Every language. Some of you, most of us, I'm sure, speak English, but for some of you, English is not your first language. And you may be much more comfortable praying in your native tongue, and that's absolutely fine. Because in your native tongue, you're able to fully express yourself, express your heart to God. And so what Jesus did in the Lord's Prayer was that he taught his people that there is no sacred language in which we are to address God. I wish I'd known this when I was a young Christian. I was part of a very small church over in Western Australia, a little Pentecostal church with probably around 20 people in it. And there was only one Bible that was allowed to be read in this church, and we were all encouraged to read this particular Bible, and that was the King James Version. Because if it was good enough for the Apostle Paul, why shouldn't we read it? And so I, as a young Christian, of course, I went and got myself a King James Bible. And look, I'm not knocking the King James. It's a beautiful translation. And if you love Old English, then you love some of that language, then that's beautiful, and you should just enjoy that and read it. But you know what happened then, of course, was that any time that you approach God in prayer, or any time someone got up in the congregation and had a word of prophecy, suddenly they would all click into King James. So, you know, if you stood up to pray, or even in my own prayer time, I would come to the Lord, yea, verily, Lord, I beseech thee in the holy name of Jesus. You know, and they just go into all of this kind of flowery King James language. When someone got up with a prophetic word, God apparently speaks King James. Yea, verily, my people, I saith unto thee. And off we would go in this sacred language. And what it communicated was that that was God's preferred way of speaking. And that was the way we should speak when we speak to God. And yet right from the beginning, when God, through Jesus, taught humanity to pray, he used the everyday method of communication, which was Aramaic. Not that there's anything special in Aramaic. It was just everyday language used to communicate. And Jesus is saying, I want you to use your everyday language when you are praying. When you're speaking to God, we don't need to learn Hebrew prayers or Arabic prayers. You're not excluded if you don't know those languages. Just use the language you're most comfortable with when you're chatting with your Father. Now, question, what did the word Abba mean to Jesus' hearers? I'm so glad you asked. Let me tell you. Abba, and by the way, the proper pronunciation of this is Abba. But I figured if I was going to say Abba all the way through the sermon, it would sound a little bit weird. And so I hope you don't think of the pop group every time I say this, okay? Because, I mean, you know, Lord save us from Abba. After 15 years on 3MP, I can hear the drums, Fernando. They're still echoing in my brain. And, you know, I'm going to go to healing rooms and get deliverance from it. Abba originated as a sound that babies would use as they developed speech. That's how it began. And so in Aramaic, that's its origination. It was baby language. It was nursery language. We've got nursery words in the English language. Goo goo and gaga. And, you know, babies, they start, when they start language, they make all of these unintelligible sounds mixed with things like and other sort of words. Isn't that right? That's baby language. And then we try and listen to those, and then we put them, we try and spell them. And a goo goo, a goo, a ga, words like that in English. And so Abba was a word like that. It was then adopted as part of the Aramaic language, and it's still used in at least four Middle Eastern countries today, where Abba is the first word that a child learns. So those Middle Eastern countries are Lebanon, Syria, Palestine, and Jordan. And if you talk about Abba there, they will almost think you're being disrespectful when you talk about God and Abba in the same thing, because it's a baby word. And it's the word that a little toddler would start to use when they're talking about their daddy or their papa. It's a word of beautiful childlike innocence and trust in their father. We would have the same sort of words in English. Babies invariably, they will start saying dada first because it's easier for them to say than mama. But they will be the first words, dada, mama, papa. And they, as I said, have their own language as well. I came across this little clip during the week. Some of you may have seen this, but it's absolutely hilarious. It's two twin boys having their own little conversation in baby language together. Have a look at the screens. Let's watch a little bit of this. You get the message, right? Okay, thanks, guys. Isn't that beautiful? I just love those guys. They know exactly what they're saying. Da, 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 da. I wish preaching was as easy as that on the weekend. You know, my sermons from now on, I'm standing and go, da, 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 da. And you guys are going to laugh, which, you know, for me will be a bit of a novel experience. When I tell a joke, it's going to be, da, 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 da. And everyone will laugh at that probably more than my normal humour. And so over time, Abba became a word that children would use to describe their fathers and to address their fathers. It was a term that denoted two things. And this is really important that we get a hold of these two things. When we're talking about God, it was a term of respect, but also a term of deep personal relationship. And we need to hold both of those things dear to our hearts when we're addressing our Abba, our Father. Respect and deep personal relationship. It's important that I love my kids and we have a lot of fun and a lot of laughter, but at the end of the day, I want them to do two things. I want them to respect me as their dad. And that's something I have to earn, not just expect, right? But our Heavenly Father has earned our respect. I hate it when I hear people talking flippantly about God, when you know, the man upstairs and the big fella and all of that kind of stuff. I know what they're saying, but there's a level of disrespect in that. When we're addressing our Abba, our Father, we need to come to Him with respect, but it's not to be a cringing fear. He is not a Victorian father where the children are looked after by a nanny and then brought in about 5 o'clock in the afternoon for an inspection. And then, you know, this austere kind of father figure. God does not present Himself in that way under the New Testament scriptures. And so it is to be a term of respect, but also a deep personal relationship with our Heavenly Father. And so Jesus teaches us to respectfully come to the Father in prayer, calling Him Dada, Daddy, Papa, Abba. just like any child would come to their loving father and enjoying a love relationship with him and with their siblings, their brothers and sisters in Christ, because we are called to community. Now, before I wrap up, I want to focus on what I believe is the most important truth that is taught by these two words, our Father, and right at the start of the Lord's Prayer. This is the most important truth that if you get a hold of this can revolutionize not just your prayer life, but your life with God, your everyday life with him and how you view him. Some of you will be having problems right now, even by me talking about God being a father, because your natural father was not a good example to you. You don't have fond memories. I'll touch on that a little bit next week. Those of you who maybe have daddy issues and take those into your relationship with the Lord. But right at the start of the Lord's Prayer, Jesus teaches us how we are to approach God. We are not to approach him asking for things. We are not to approach him confessing our sin. We are not to approach him seeking to forgive someone or to forgive ourselves. And we are not to approach him to complain about some trial or problem. I just wonder, have you ever tried that in your prayer life? I certainly have. I've maybe had a little bit of a list, a shopping list. These are the things I would like. And I've tried to start my prayer time with God asking for stuff. And it's like there's no connection. It's like there's someone's hung up on the other end. The line has gone dead. If you've blown it by committing some sort of sin and you're coming to the Lord almost like groveling to him and you're begging for his forgiveness, again, it's like heaven's gone deaf. If you try and start your prayer time seeking to forgive someone or to forgive yourself, again, it doesn't work. And if you're complaining, just sitting there, has anyone here ever complained in prayer? Oh, God, I'm going through such a horrible time. This is awful. I don't know. Again, it's just like heaven is deaf to what we're praying. In Deuteronomy 28, 23, it talks about the heavens which are over your head shall be like bronze. When we try and start our prayer time complaining, asking for stuff, confessing sin, trying to forgive someone, trying to forgive ourselves, it's just like the heavens have become metal and your words bounce off them and come back to you. You don't feel like you're getting through, and that's because you're not starting your prayer in the way Jesus taught. Because he taught us to pray the Lord's Prayer, our Father. In other words, the first thing we do when we approach God is recognize our amazing relationship with him. Come to him as our Father, our Abba, as our Papa. And the first thing, it'd be like my kids, you know, when they come home, if they raced into the house and just gave me a list and said, this is what I want. And then they go off to their bedroom. It's like, where's my hug? Well, would you just sit down and have a cup of tea with me? Let's chat. I'm your dad, you're my kids. Let's just enjoy some time together. And if I, as an earthly father, feel that way, how much more my heavenly father? So when we're coming into his presence, you know, all those other things can wait till later in our prayer time. They're not wrong to approach those things, but when we approach God, we need to do it out of relationship. Our Father, number one. Grab a hold of that truth. As I said, it will revolutionize your time with the Lord and all the way through the day. You know, prayer doesn't just have to be 20 minutes in the morning when you're kneeling and your hands together. I believe in prayer 24/7. That when I'm driving, working, with my family, walking on the beach, working out at the gym, wherever I happen to be, chatting with people, whatever, I have this consciousness of God. God is my Father and all is well between Father and Son. Our Father, I want to come to him out of relationship. So the Lord's Prayer teaches us to come to God out of relationship, not conscious of our fears and our failures, our sins and our sorrows, our wants and our needs, our trials and temptations. Those things can be addressed later. But first, realize that Jesus has given his Father to be our Father. So whether you're praying on your own or praying with other people, relax and enjoy the relationship you have because you've been adopted into God's family. Amen. We are sons and daughters of the living God, called into community to love him. I just want you to look around you for a moment. And you know, it's easy in a congregation of this size just to feel like you're in a crowd, but I want you just to look around you and just for a moment, even you might even want to say to the people around you, you're my sister. Don't say that to the guys. You're my brother. Okay. I know, any chance for a chat, right? you can do more of that in just a moment. That's wonderful. I love it. And don't forget, you can pick your friends, but you don't get to choose your family. Amen. This is a family. Amen. We belong together with one another. I'm going to ask Christy just to come and pray our Father over you right now, just to settle our hearts, and then we're going to spend a bit of time connecting together.
Thank you. It's so lovely to see all your beautiful smiling faces again. Just thinking about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, all of our lives need to be lived out of the understanding of the fact that we are made to live in community. God chose to live in community. He is a triune God. He is a relational God. And thinking about that, and thinking about the Our Father, I've often found, you know, we individualize God and we pray that for us, and sometimes when we're in difficult situations, that God will protect us, but, well, we're not so worried about what happens the other. But when you look at the hour, South Africans call it Ubuntu. When you look at the we, when you look at it takes you and me to make us, when you think of a challenge or something that you're facing, and knowing that the smile of God can only be on that when you look at it from we and not me. When you look at it not from I, but us, not but them and us, but we. It changes the way you approach God. It changes the way you approach your prayer when you say to God, I might be hurting, but I'm no different from them. We are humans. When it's all said and done, we all need and we all want exactly the same thing. We all want to be loved. We all want to be understood. We all want to be accepted, and we all want to try and eliminate some of the suffering in our lives. So therefore, to do that, we have to think constantly of the hour. Because if I think just about me in isolation, I'm not thinking with the mind of Christ. Because with Christ, there was this constant flow. I do what the Father does. The Father and I communicate, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so what is that flow happening? I want to invite you to do something with me just for one moment as we just look at our Father in an attitude of respect. Just quieten our hearts and think of our Heavenly Father for one moment. And you might, as Rob said, you might have a difficult picture of Father, but right now, for this purpose of this moment, I just want you to think of what you need your Abba to be. Do you need him to hold you? Do you need him to encourage you? Do you need him to be your friend? What is it that you need right now, this moment? Your comforter, your counselor, your advocate. Because he's all of these things. Let's just sit with that for a moment. And as we sit with that, maybe you would like to think of a situation in your life right now that you're going through. And perhaps you might like to ask God to bring about an outcome, recognizing that that person, that situation, whatever it is, that the outcome is a community outcome. The outcome will bring joy. The outcome will bring peace. The outcome will bring rest. All the things that you desire. Ask God that all the things that you desire in a father, that you desire in him, would also be the portion of the situation that you are praying for. You know, it's easy to relate to someone in suffering, but often it's hard to relate to someone when they're joyous and you're not. But if we're thinking of the we, when one rejoices, we rejoice. When one sorrows, we sorrow. What is it that you need to come to our Father with right now? And I'd like to just ask you to take a moment to see in your mind's eye, you may like to close your eyes, but just to see the hand of God reach into this situation. Maybe he's putting his arms around you. Maybe he's holding you in his hands. But you can be sure of one thing, his desire is for everyone. He has no favorites. There is no shadow with him. He sees everything in brilliant light. It's only as we connect with God that we can actually truly connect with others. God's love never gives up. It never runs dry. It never runs out. Ours does. Ours does. So when your love is running out, you need to go back to the source. You need to go back to the point of the we. Sometimes we need to carry one another, and sometimes we need to be carried. Recognize where you are in that moment. And as we go tonight into looking at the different connect groups, recognize that that is about a moment not only of connection for you with another, but also for you and God. You can never look at another person without seeing the image of Christ. The beauty of God is all around us in all creation. He is there for us in every situation. Be curious, get excited, and look for him. And look for him in each other. We are all a gift to one another. Amen? Amen. Amen.